Today is about thinking right, and it's about living right. It's about taking back what is rightfully yours. You see, righteousness is the atmosphere of freedom. Freedom is clean, and freedom is clear. Bondage is dirty, and bondage is cloudy. Bondage makes all of the promises which freedom makes, but delivers none of them. Bondage redecorates the intersection, but never fails to take you down the path of the same dead-end street that leads to the pit of hell. Freedom cuts to the heart. Freedom rings true and clear. Now put this in your head. Freedom is just. Freedom is costly. Freedom is intentional. And freedom is worth it. Truth is the crown of righteousness. Without truth, no man would know how to think. No man would know how to live. Truth with righteousness is the difference between bondage and freedom. To the spiritually blind Jews of his day, Jesus said this, "And you will know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." All truth is of God, no matter the context, no matter the conversation. Truth is not relative. Truth cannot be relative. Truth is absolute. Truth reigns because it is true. On Wednesday of this week, we will celebrate our national freedom as citizens of the United States of America. The celebration is built around our independence, remembering when this country was founded as a new nation, one nation under God. Today, I do not intend to spend much time recalling the cause and the commitment of our forefathers, although this discussion is worth every minute. I could quote from founding documents and tell many stories of Christian patriots who believed that freedom was just, and even though knowing it would be costly, they moved forth with bold intention, being convinced that freedom found in a new land would be worth it. And we've inherited the results of standing upon the truth, which set them in turn free and in turn has set us free now for almost 250 years. I will not quote from any American document except one. I won't take something from the Declaration of Independence today of 1776. That was 242 years ago. And I won't take something from the Constitution of 1789. 229 years ago, valuable, valuable documents for our nation. Rather, I want to take a piece from a document written and delivered 155 years ago in 1863 by President Abraham Lincoln. What he said was delivered at the dedication of the Soldiers' National Cemetery in Gettysburg, PA, just 4.5 months after the close of the Civil War, and this document, of course, has become known as the Gettysburg Address. Our nation was only 87 years old then. And I think from his perspective, from going now almost 250 years back to 87 years, he could look back and say, this is what it was about, and this is what it needs to be about. And so to keep it short, I say this. Here's what Lincoln said in part. He said, 47 years ago, our fathers brought forth on this continent a new nation, conceived in liberty, dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. And he was quoting the Declaration of Independence. He was referring to that. And he says, now we are engaged in a great civil war, testing whether that nation or any nation so conceived and so dedicated can long endure. Abraham Lincoln knew our great land was an experiment of sorts. And it still is. We still test. Can it endure? And there is no guarantee that the United States will remain united. It's walking by faith and not by sight. And you know how it's tested these days. And as he went on, he said, it is for us, the living, rather to be dedicated here to the unfinished work which they who fought here have thus far nobly advanced. It is rather for us here to be dedicated to the great task remaining before us, that from these honored dead we take increased devotion. And I want to say, we aren't here to argue the past. We're not here to rewrite history. We're not here to enforce freedom. Lincoln said, he said that this nation under God shall have a new birth of freedom, and that government of the people, by the people, for the people, shall not perish from the earth. And you know, when he said that, he was quoting John Wycliffe, Bible translator from the 1300s. And the prologue to the Bible he translated wrote, "This Bible is for the government of the people, by the people, and for the people." And so we live in a day, who knows what will happen this July 4th. It might not be so patriotic like many others that at least I've grown up in. Maybe there'll be a lot of protesting, who knows. But I want to say this, facts don't change. History doesn't change. And we know why our founding fathers came, and we know the great experiment is worth the experiment because it is standing on faith, claiming what is rightfully ours. So who knows what we'll do or undo? But you, the church, I have two scriptures. As citizens, let's remember this verse from Psalm 33. It says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." Now we can only say that in application. That isn't said like anybody that wants to be blessed, just call upon the name of the Lord and your nation will be blessed. That's not why it's there. It's in reference to the nation of Israel, saying they will be blessed because God is their God. But in application it is, you call on the name of the Lord and you'll be blessed. And it is, as a family, you call on the name of the Lord and you'll be blessed. As a church, as a community, as a nation. And so blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Let's continue to call God our God. And then this verse back further in the Old Testament from 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14 said at the dedication of the temple, Solomon's temple, that God said this. He said, "If my people," meaning Israel, but see, the church, we're His people. "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land." And I say that's the greatest if-then statement in the whole Bible. God says, if my people will do these things, if they will humble themselves and pray and seek me and repent. And maybe we haven't done so wrong, church, but you know, the judgment of God begins in the house of God, and we can be the remnant that repents for the whole nation. So let us be the ones, as citizens of the United States and citizens of the kingdom of God, who do just that. Let's get out of our own way and humble ourselves. Let's stop the finger pointing. It's almost just wears you out to pay attention to the news and see the political parties just pointing the finger. And let's get out of our own way and let's all look up to God together. Humble ourselves and pray and seek God. And turn from our wickedness. And he says, when my people do that, then I will hear and I'll forgive and I will heal. And so that's what I want to say about our independence. I'd like to turn now from thoughts of our national freedom to the underlying freedom of all freedoms. Our spiritual freedom found in God through Christ. As communicated by the Bible, God's holy word. So this word is not about independence, rather it's about dependence. It's saying we need God. And I want you to know the way that you find God is through Christ. And through Christ, you are set free. See, I can say that. Readily, I can say I need God. I'm not the first one, but I'm not dumb enough to say I can do this myself. I tried that many, many years of my life. And I'm quick to say, God, I need you. I need you. I need you again, Lord. Here I am again, Lord. I need God in my life. I'm not just able to say it. I need to say it, and I want to say it. And I say it often. I need God. How about you? Can you say that? Can you say, I need God? Say it out loud. Amen. I do not want to be independent from God. I want to be God dependent. To the same blind guides of his day to which he said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free," Jesus said this, So if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. Now the context of that is this. He was speaking to the Jewish people who were good people. They tried to keep the law. And they couldn't hear the message of Christ and the message of the law together. And instead of seeing that the law was fulfilled in Christ, they pushed Christ out. And we see this, that he was speaking to the self-motivated attempts at righteousness that they did over and over, trying to fulfill the law of God in the power of their flesh. And Jesus said this, all are slaves to sin, and that there's no freedom possible if a slave says to a slave, you're free. That was the point. He said, you think you found freedom in keeping the law, but the law will lead you to slavery. The very point of the law is to show you that you need grace, that you need mercy, that you need a new relationship. You can never be good enough. You can never earn your way. You can never work hard enough. You'll just become a greater slave to trying. And he says, but if the son in the household has authority, and he says, you're free, then you're free. And Jesus said, I am that son, and I do have that authority. In John 8:28, he said this to the Jews, when you've lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. And what he meant was, when I'm crucified. You won't believe until I'm lifted up from the face of the earth. And then you'll see, and then you'll believe that I am the one who has come. And of course, that crucifixion was followed by his resurrection. And followed by his ascension into heaven. And so we would find out that he was saying, there is no doubt. When you're searching for the right path, I am the way. When you're searching for what is right, the right way to think, I am truth. When you're searching for the right way to live, I am the life. Now here's what Paul went on to say in Romans chapter 8. This is a resultant truth about Christ in us. Paul said, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now you have to understand, this was a man who, by his self-righteousness, tried to enforce the law. And then Christ got a hold of him and he said, look, I used to be in bondage to sin and bondage to the law, but now I know the law has become my schoolmaster to lead me to Christ, and I'm set free, and now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Meaning, you won't go to hell, there's no condemnation for sin, but it also means you don't walk in condemnation any longer because the past is gone. And you are set free. And I say this to you, the church, listen. If all of us could write down all of the sins of our past, we would be a bunch of people that would think God could never use us. But that's exactly who Christ gave His life for. And so right now, I want you to think for just a moment. What are the three greatest sins of your life? What are the three things that held you back or you still fight with today? What are they? And I want you to know that in Christ, if you have been set free, they are of no account to Christ. So why are they of account to you? And if you have not yet found your freedom in Christ, you can be free. You can be set free today because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ, the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. There's two laws, the law of sin and death, the self-righteous attempts to be good enough. And then there is the law of the Spirit of life that says, guess what? I give up. I give in. I turn it all over to Him, and He has set me free. See, my chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me is true. The past no longer can keep you in bondage to sin and death. In Christ, your life is about freedom and living, really living. This morning, I've asked Billy Smaltz to come And Billy, if you'll come up now. Andy, I'll need that mic. And I've asked Billy to share some words of testimony today. He knows what it is to have been in bondage, and he knows what it is to have been set free. And I've just asked him to share these words about what Christ has done.
How y'all doing? Recently, I had a 3.5-hour conversation with PB. And he said for Freedom Sunday, he asked me, can you do that in 10 minutes? I wasn't going to do it, to tell you the truth. Bob asked, and then God told me. He said, I did not save you not to talk about it. So I'm going to do my best. It's the first time I've ever done this, so hope you all bear with me. But my name is Billy, if you all don't know me. I'm a boxer and an Army veteran from Youngstown, Ohio. I also happen to be a recovering drug addict and a convicted violent felon. Growing up, I was a very angry, troubled kid. I found a freedom, sort of, in a way, at 15 when I walked into the Southside Boxing Club in Youngstown, Ohio. He took an angry kid that had power in both hands and helped me do something with it, and I was exceptionally good at it. Every time I would leave that boxing gym, I would get jammed up. I would get in trouble. 17 years old, I got my first DUI. I went in front of the judge, and he said, you can start your life off in jail and prison, or I heard you're interested in the Army. I said, I guess I'm interested in the Army. So I enlisted in the Army. He took my license. I was 17. My parents had to sign for me. I didn't turn 18 until I was in Georgia. He said, you pick up your license the day before you go to Georgia. I got shipped off, went to Georgia, did my time in the military. It really kind of saved me. It gave me structure. Contrary to belief, people thought, this man's wild and crazy. He's going to be home in a week. There's no way Billy's going to listen to anybody. I did good with structure. I became really good at it. I come home from the Army. I wanted to pursue my boxing career again because that's what my trainer wanted me to do. And I had a lot of promising future in boxing, and it's my passion. It's all I wanted to do. I got some injuries, and I made some really bad decisions. And then I ended up on the streets of Youngstown for almost 15 years, drinking, taking pills, putting needles in my veins, and crack pipes to my mouth. I became a serious criminal. I know what it's like to be enslaved. For an Army veteran that served his country in freedom to become a slave to the grip of the devil and doing that damage to me and to everyone that loved me, around me, especially my family. I've been locked up 5 times in jail. I spent time in psychiatric hospitals. I've been to rehabs. I couldn't stop. And I consider myself to have a man of strong willpower. As a vet, as a boxer, you have to. And I could not stop this bondage. I could not stop this. There's nothing that could have stopped it. In 2012, I got arrested, and they started Veterans Court a year before that, and I heard about it. For all those years in the darkness and the evil and what I've done, I forgot I was even a veteran. I had no honor, no pride. I didn't care about nothing left. I didn't have nothing left anyway. That court, I pled into that. That court had started at the beginning of me getting back to the VA. All this stuff that I never took was a part of, which ended up here because of the VA. But I started gaining my honor back. I was on other vets. The court really, they helped me start to feel some sense of pride. I was trying to stay clean and sober. I struggled. It's supposed to be a year program, and I was still in there 3 years. They wanted me to make it so bad because I would do good, and then I'd fall back, and I would relapse. But they saw what I can do. They saw something in me that I couldn't see. So they kept me around. Towards the end, I couldn't get it. You know, I had a child in 2010 born. I was in the middle of addiction. His mother was the same way. We even lost our child at one point to foster care when I got locked up and she went to the psych ward. What addiction brings is slavery and an evil and a pain that I cannot describe standing here at this microphone. And it inflicts on the other people, the loved ones, the kid, the family. I gave in after a while. It was about 2014, September 29th. I had fully committed myself finally. I just couldn't beat it. There was no God. In my mind, if there was no God, and if there was a God, he wanted nothing to do with me. We was on the outs. I had committed to the other side because I couldn't stop, and I figured, this is my life. This is what my life is. This is, I accept this. I even told my own mother at one point that I was a necessary evil and that I wanted revenge. And I told my mother that I wanted revenge. And she said, why? I said, for being born. And on September 29, 2014, I set out to take someone's life. And I said, that was the end. My health, I had full-blown liver disease. I had a heart attack. My teeth was breaking off in my mouth. My health is shut down. Doctors have told me there's no way you should be here. I've OD'd. I should not be here. And this is before I knew any kind of God. I went over there to take someone's life. I went through with it. I had a supernatural experience of God. I know it might be rare, but it's what happened to me. It was violent, and it was stopped. After that, the police came. I took on six of them and tried to kill them with their own gun. I had them on the ground, 70,000 volts of taser. I was fully committed to take everyone out with me as I ended my own life. I tried suicide by cop. God worked through them. They stopped it all. So I was sitting in jail, confused about that whole thing and not understanding that it was a supernatural, divine experience that I can tell you from having that real experience, my life will never be the same. It's impossible to live the same life to have the experience that I did once I experienced that. Waiting out prison deals. My charges, five violent felonies, hold 8 to 10 years in prison. While I'm in jail, locked up in the murder range, max security, locked down for 15 hours a night in a single cell, a man handed me a Bible. He said, I think you might need this. And I didn't know anything about, I never opened the Bible in my life and read it. I started to read it. I spent 15 hours in that cell. I could either do the time or the time can do me. I'm going to prison. I know it. So let's do something about it. I accepted Jesus and found salvation on the murder range of Mahoning County Jail. I spent almost 15 years in my own prison as a free man. I was set free behind bars. No one can understand that unless you understand that. I didn't understand that. That's what he does. A man, while I was on there studying and learning about this Jesus, they had some prison ministers who would come in once in a while. I don't remember some things they said, but I remember this one guy looked, and he said, Jesus went out like a lamb. He's coming back a lion. Which one do you want to meet? And when he pointed like that, and I said, wow, because you're going to meet him. And I said, I'm so happy that I accepted the lamb and now served the lion. So in those 7.5 months waiting out these deals, they're coming or offering deals, I get this chance only because of one of the victims was on my side for getting help. The judge told me, I will give you every bit of 8 to 10 years instead of the 4 that you do not take, put you on parole, send you off to Butler, Pennsylvania, the VA, to get help. You mess up one time, you're going for the whole time. My lawyer said she'll give you every bit of it. I knew, though, I had a power inside of me that I never had before. People were talking about setting, man, they're setting you up to fail. You know, we've been in the system, we're setting up to fail. Just take the 4, come back. I said, that's because you don't want to change. I know, I only need one more shot. I'm 38 years old, I'm tired. I'm tired of this life, I'm tired of what happened to me. I was shipped off here, I come to that domiciliary holding a trash bag. I was homeless. I had a trash bag full of whatever I had left. The same jail shoes and the same taser-holed shirt standing there like, what are we about to do? I'm ready. Spent So I did almost a year to save my life. I did 91 days in there, sent off to a new city. I've never been a butler in my entire life. It's only an hour away. I was down there on the south side. I got my own house, the blessings of HUD Vash and the VA. Such blessings. Started over. I was on foot. I was eating at these churches. I was going to the food bank. It was hard, and it was a grind, and it was hard work. But I tell you today that I have a freedom that I've never had in my entire life. And it started in jail. One of the things that really chokes me up all the time, and I see it, and I hope I can get through this, is when I look at that picture back there. It's one of my favorite parables Jesus said. I mean, he's holding that little sheep. John 15:16 said, "You did not choose me, I chose you. And I gave you this work to go bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you." Jesus found me. I was not looking for him. I was the furthest away from God I could ever be, standing at the gates of hell, about committing murder and wanting to die, and he found me, and he chose me. Why? And then I accepted him. The parable of that lost sheep. Who in their right mind would leave 99 to go find one? No one. Not one shepherd probably on this entire earth would do something like that, but Jesus would. And he's holding that one sheep, and I just see that, and I see myself. Lost, and now you're found. Chase the sheep down, and he goes, "I got one to get. I'm going to leave 99. There's one lost. I don't want him to die." So that's what he did. And I'm standing here grateful, blessed, and happy. I found a community here. I found a good church. And I just want to stop talking now. I'm rambling a little bit. I don't know what the time has been. But
you're good, man.
I just want to leave you all with a couple things. J.K. Rowling says, "Rock bottom was a solid foundation in which I rebuilt my life. But when Jesus is that rock, I can do all things." And I'm living that, and I see that, and it's true. Everything I read is true. I feel it inside, and I walk it, and I feel it, and I make a whole lot of mistakes. One of the studies we just did, 2 steps forward, 1 step back, is still 1 step forward. That's how I do. Sometimes I'm crawling, sometimes I'm running, but I know who I'm pursuing. And I've come to two facts. I've learned two facts in my 41 years on this big wet rock. And that is, there is a God, and I'm not him. So, I'll just leave you guys with this. I'm nowhere where I want to be. But because of Jesus Christ, I'm sure as hell nowhere where I used to be. Thank you.
Billy understands, and I pray that we all understand what Paul said in Galatians 5. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And he said that in the context of those people who said they were free but went back to their own self-righteous ways. And I think a lot of us put a lid on God when we say we've received Christ and we've found our freedom, and then we try to do it by our own effort and our own energy. And our freedom, the only debt we have, is to love one another. In Galatians chapter 5, listen to what Paul said in 13 and 16. He said, "You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love." And in verse 16, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature." And today I just pray that every one of us, at least in our minds, can grasp what God has done. And no man is able. And we've heard the firsthand testimony of a man who has been delivered from sin and death unto freedom and life. And our testimonies may not be the same, but we're headed in the same direction no matter how good of a sinner we are or how bad of a sinner we are. We all need Christ. As I close today, we've moved from independence to dependence. I want to speak for a moment about the interdependence that we have because we need each other. We need to be doing life together. Here's a simple description of the early church. Acts 2 and verse 42 says this, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, instruction from the Word, to the fellowship, caring for one another, to the breaking of bread, sitting at the Lord's table, and to prayer." And you see, in our impersonal, tech-motivated, tech-manipulated world, we must do everything to keep it simple. We must do everything to value personal relationships. The church should be the showcase of doing life together. Get a Bible and open to the book of Romans with me. I want to read a passage of Scripture that I think you ought to read every day. Because we get out there and we get going in the right direction and things start falling apart and we think, how could I ever function? And all that we need to remember is that number one vertical relationship that we have with God through Jesus Christ and the many horizontal relationships we have within the body of Christ. Here's a passage to help us understand how we ought to treat one another day in and day out. Romans 12 and 9, Paul said this, "Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." And you see, when we're in free in Christ, it's no longer about us. It's about Him, and it's about others. The Hebrew writer says this, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good works." You see, we have a way of spurring one another on, don't we? But when in the church, we don't spur one another on to anger and deeds of hostility. We spur one another on. How can I encourage you to love more and love better and to do good deeds? That's what the Hebrew writer says. Today is Freedom Sunday. And I ask you, is it about freedom or freedom? And what I want to say is sometimes we make freedom loud and enforce freedom. And when freedom's enforced, guess what? It's not freedom. But you see, the freedom that is louder is the quiet truth of the life-altering freedom that delivers on its promises. You've heard today, I've heard two men say it at the same time in our men's study, a man can be free, but be living in bondage. And he can be in prison, but be free. And so you see, when you have the freedom of Christ, that little freedom, that is the true freedom, you could live anywhere, under any circumstance, be under any occasion, and you still have that freedom. So remember this. Freedom is just. It is costly. It's intentional. And it's worth it. So if you're not free, here's what I want to encourage you to do today. Take back what is rightfully yours. As Paul closed his letter to his son in the gospel, Timothy, in the Bible, in the book of 1 Timothy, he said this to him, and I say this to you. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith.